God and Us, in Under 10 Minutes. Marcus Robbins, November 2019. This is an attempt to summarise my current understanding of the Christian faith, which I'll read out in under 10 minutes. What I've tried to do is to explain several paradoxes or conundrums, such as, why is our world not always lovely? Why do we unlove each other? Why is God so difficult to describe? What is eternal life? Why is the institutional church full of scandal? I hope my answers are not too unorthodox. I'll leave the theologians to judge that. So, here we go then. God evolved the universe out of love, starting with spiritual beings. These angels acted as carriers and agents of divine love. Such love is a mystery of attraction that has to be freely chosen and accepted to really exist in us creatures. Unfortunately, a third of those spiritual beings chose to love themselves, but not their author. And so, although created existence is basically good, it was to have physical and spiritual dangers for us and life in general. When we humans came along after the angels, we instinctively knew that God existed. This knowledge was built into us, in our genes, so to speak. All the time we were being attracted by God, even if we were not aware of God. Although we are made out of love, we ended up unable to reciprocate that love fully, even if we wanted to. As a result, we spoilt our world, and still do, trying to subdue and repel it, and being selfish and repellent amongst ourselves. Not only that, but we interpreted this divinity as a stern, authoritarian figure who might protect us if placated, but if not, would punish us severely. That was the way early life was, and we made God in such an image. As a result, we developed religious practices in support of our perception of the divine out there in the cosmos, and some of them are very odd, unpleasant and barbaric. We even fought over them too. When writing came along, God chose to self-reveal in particular ways through a special race, the Jews, who, however, continued to interpret God in a rather unattractive way. Someone has said, how odd of God to choose the Jews. Actually, it's not odd because the Jews are a clever people, instinctively knew there was a God, they're very intuitive and had an excellent oral tradition. Alas, scripture stories of the time were full of a deity who was apparently often angry, jealous, and bent on getting rid of any opposition to his chosen people. All very off-putting for us when we read them now. But this was not a true image, and God's plans were really that of a beneficial father or parent in the best sense. And this began to be revealed in the stories the Jews wrote, inspired by God. Note, however, that despite all the artistic renditions, God is not a grumpy, white-haired, bearded old man sitting on clouds, but someone indescribable yet personal and full of compassion. And nor are angels really winged cherubs. They are of spirit. Eventually these plans were fully revealed when God chose to take on our human form physically and lived among the Jews and others, teaching them his true message of divine attraction. This incarnation of God, Jesus Christ, the Chosen One, lived an exemplary life, fulfilling all the Jews' understanding of justice and goodness. He died a voluntary and horrible death, which epitomised, on his part, full, selfless and divine love. His love was unlike the Jews' perception of it. It was unconditional, wanting the best for someone else, even forgiving enemies, without expecting anything else in return. The golden rule we were given was, love God as much as possible, and also others as much as yourself. Now that rule has conundrums. How do we love God whom we haven't seen, and how do we love others if we don't first love ourselves, which seems a selfish thing to do? Jesus' life and teaching helped to explain that. It was a short lifetime, about 33 years, when God was with us, and he has physically known to those around him, mainly through all their senses, as he lived life to the full. But in the end, the Jews rejected him, and he was killed for social and political reasons. After Jesus' death and resurrection to spiritual life, the scriptural stories written down about the Son began to reveal God's true message more clearly, which, in a nutshell, was how we can achieve eternal divine love, despite all past failures. They were mostly stories or allegories designed by Jesus to make us, the listeners, think. There was infinite hidden meaning in them that had to be teased out. The original followers did that, and we're still doing it. Some are paradoxical. For example, Jesus taught that we should love the poor especially, as they are most in need and unable to reciprocate. He also said that we will be happy if we ourselves are poor in spirit, that is, humble, since we will then be able to see and experience God's love for what it is. So, we now know what is right and wrong through what has been written, how it is interpreted, and through our conscience, what's on our mind. Some fundamental beliefs stay the same, but others change as we understand better how we are evolving and what it is to love. Nowadays, we humans live in an age where the divine attraction is being continually revealed by Jesus' Spirit and is known to us mainly through our intuition. Unfortunately, this channel of knowledge is being ignored as we become too materialistic and science-based. However, such natural and divine revelation shows us that God is within us as well as without, and can be appreciated in all creation. It is something we call panentheism, God within everything. We are all, it seems, Christ-ins, since Christ is the creative principle that forms us. Jesus was the perfect example. And when we acknowledge that fact and try to live his love, we become Christians. Jesus is in effect living in us through his Spirit. So, our consciousness of God has been evolving in three ways: as out there beyond us, as relationships with other people, and also within us, a trinity of revelations. And this last way we understand mainly through mystical practices common to many faiths. Thus we have perceived God revealed over time and space as Father, Son, and Spirit through our three sources of knowledge: instinct, senses, and intuition. God is both immanent, describable, and transcendent, indescribable. Our ways of worship reflect this, and are through Scripture, the sacraments, and through silence, using all our faculties or none. We can always be spiritually fed and so help to become more like God in our lives and able to exercise unselfish love. It is an evolution of revelation, a revelation, that is increasingly showing us the ground of all being is one of divine love, which is eternal if we choose to accept it, despite the fall of the rebellious angels and all of us humans. Since divine love, like its author, is eternal, what we show of it in this life lives on within our souls into the next. It glues our personhood, body, mind, and spirit together by the power of attraction, giving us eternal life. This revelation in the way we perceive God means that the institutional Christian church has to be changing too. It has for long been a centralized, inflexible, and creaking hub, not always well connected to periphery of believers, so to speak. Using that image, we can imagine the church and God as a wheel of life. God the Father at the center, Jesus the spokes and rim, and we, inflated by the Holy Spirit, are the tire, ploughing through the messiness of life. Maybe that's what life is really about. As church, we must mend punctures, keep on inflating the tire, and we mustn't tire of doing that, keep spokes correctly tensioned, replacing when broken, and make sure the hub is well-oiled and free from dirt, dismantling when needed. What sort of an imprint has our Christian wheel left over time? It's been of a bit of a mess at times, sometimes squashing everything in its path, often leaving false or confusing trails, sometimes imperceptible, but at other times very clear and easy to follow. So, roll up and roll on in life. Think about what this cyclical imagery might mean. How are we going to continue the journey? How are we going to help others on the way? Now to end with, here's a thought to ponder. One can only truly love something when you're prepared to give up everything for it. Especially as the end of life comes, that's what we have to do for God. Let go and let God. Love to live, live to love. Live a life of divine attraction. Thanks for listening.